Good morning, church. Good to see you here this morning. As always, I want to welcome you if you're online and encourage you, if you're local and online, come on down and join us next week. Quit staying in your jammies. Just come on down. We're a lot better in person. So, wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
Oh, boy. You guys had your coffee yet? Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah,
that's what I'm talking about. All right, sorry for being so weird here this morning. Back in the day, which is what I say a lot at my age, being a grandpa and you have these discussions with your grandkids and you see culture and what's going on today, and of course the generation that has passed this last 50 years, 60 years, it's been significant change of growing up in our country 50, 60 years ago compared to now. And one of those big changes is the issue of security and protection. Back in the day, I mean, you maybe locked your front door when you left the house. You may or may not have locked your car, and you probably had a bike with a bike lock. And everybody can say, yeah, and I didn't use my bike lock, I got it stolen or whatever. That was about the extent of it back then. But today, it's everywhere. You don't just have locks on your doors. You got cameras looking at people to locks on your doors. You have alarms that are triggered when the locks are triggered. You have, in every public setting, there are security guards. There are undercover. They're paying attention. I could go on and on. I was thinking of cybersecurity even. I mean, we didn't have that back in the day. Now you got passwords everywhere and user, what are they called?
Names,
yeah, sorry. Usernames. I mean, and that's, you know, where are you keeping that? And then that's got to be under lock and key too. So it's just everywhere. And it speaks to the times. Right? We live in a very dangerous time where there's a lot of people with nefarious intentions that want to steal. They want to take, whether it's your identity, whether it's your money. I mean, how many spam calls do you get? Right? I get them endlessly. I probably had three since I've been up here. Right? And you try to get rid of them and block them, and they keep coming back. You know, it's like the blob or something. You know, it just keeps coming back. And I even try messing with them. I'll answer and start faking another language to see what they do, and they don't respond. And then you start to understand how they're working, and if they actually hear a live voice go, hello, I think you gotta say hello twice, then you hear it trigger to somebody. What are these people doing? These people have jobs, not all the spam stuff, but in general, to rip us off and to steal from us, and so we need the protection. Scary, yet necessary. Today, we're finishing our series on a beautiful church. You're supposed to go, oh, yeah. I heard it in your heart, I heard. And we're finishing this series that Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy to make the church in Ephesus beautiful. That's why we called it a beautiful church. But we're gonna see that as he concludes this letter, he concludes with a word of protection. In other words, it's one thing, Timothy, to go in and correct things and make things good that are bad, and you know, correct teaching that's false, and deal with division and care, all the things. But that's one thing. But it's another thing to protect, to make sure it doesn't happen again. Because dangerous times, spiritually speaking. And today we live in dangerous times as well. And I hope and pray that our study through 1 Timothy has been beneficial for us as a church, for us individually, that we've taken some of our guidance from that and made some changes, adjustments, encouraged things that need encouragement, correct things that need correction. But now it's a word of protection. If, in fact, we become a beautiful church or closer to a beautiful church in God's mind, how do we protect that to make sure we don't go back? I've entitled this morning's message, Security Measures. And we're going to look at how to protect a beautiful church as we conclude our study in 1 Timothy, specifically verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6 here this morning. We started this series about 10 months ago and obviously taking breaks here and there depending on schedules, but for the most part it was 10 months ago. And every time we talk, I give you the background, the context, to the point where I think you could probably give me the background and the context. So I won't spend a lot of time on it other than to say it's pastor to pastor. This letter is from one pastor to another, Paul to Timothy. And it's oversight and it's guidance and protection. And as you know, Ephesus was a thriving church. It's one of the older churches at the time of this writing. And so they've been around for a while. We even see in the book of Acts where Paul said goodbye to these elders. So they had leadership, they had elders. They were doing it right until they started doing it wrong. And then that's when Timothy jumped in to help him do it right. But these final words to Timothy are telling in terms of marching orders and in terms of protection. And he says this to Timothy. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard, it's a military term, it means keep watch. Pay attention. Pay attention to the deposit. This deposit, this idea of an investment that took place. And that's what the church is. That Christ invested his blood, his broken body, his sacrifice, so that we can call ourselves a church. To deposit, a valuable one, like a safety deposit box. There's value in it. And he says, keep watch about this valuable thing we're calling the church, and it's been entrusted to you. Timothy, it's the responsibility of the pastorate to do this. Now, as we've seen in leadership, it doesn't just stay at the pastor. It's not just one guy, because we know ultimately the church in Ephesus has multiple elders, so it's their responsibility as well. But basically, he's saying, Timothy, be a security guard. Be a security guard. The role isn't just to correct problems within the church. The role is also to protect against future problems from ever happening and moving forward. So I put it this way, how to protect a beautiful church. This is an important truth. Be on the alert. We can't protect things we're not watching out for. We can't protect our homes if we're not locking the doors. If we're not paying attention to whether a door is locked or not. We can't complain if we get robbed, if everything's wide open. And so that's the perspective here, that you don't want to let your spiritual guard down. Think things are just fine. We're in a spiritual battle. So things are never just fine. Now, unfortunately, this church leadership didn't heed this warning. Because we see back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says this to these elders. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds in the church of God, whom he has bought with his own blood. There's the deposit. I know that after I leave, here's the warning, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Therefore what? Be on your guard. I remember when my daughter moved to Santa Ana, Orange area. She'd grown up in San Clemente, and to be honest with you, our security measures growing up over the years were pretty lax. We had door locks. I don't even know if we used them. I know. We'd leave the door open, not open, but you know what I mean? You could walk up and walk in. It was whatever. St. Clemente. Well, she's got that mindset, and then when she moved up to the Santa Ana, Orange area, they moved in, and I believe it was either the first day or the second day she was robbed. And they came in the back, they knocked open a window, they stole computers, they stole stuff, and kind of creepy, like they had a big meat knife that was in the kitchen and it was laying on the bed. And so that spooked her, but she called me, I've been robbed. And I'm like, okay, get out of the house, get the kids out of the house, let's call the cops. Well, what do you think they have now? Right? Because back then, I think she probably left the back door open. Now they got security, they got cameras, they've got drone surveillance. No, I'm just kidding. But they got two dogs. And these dogs look mean, by the way. They're not. They're sweethearts. But they got two cats. They got chickens. You ain't getting into that place without something going off. And it made me go, gosh, maybe I'm being foolish here. So I came home and, hey, we need to lock the door. Let's get a front door key for all of our, you know, because we don't even, where's the front door key? I don't know. And, you know, now I got cameras. Now you ain't getting anywhere in my house, right? Being on the alert. Does it help? Sure. Even see security on church premises. Half that battle is showing we have security. Does it help? Sure. Nefarious people like to prey on weakness, and the enemy is the same way. We're described that in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He doesn't prowl around looking for another lion. He looks for weakness. And that's why it's critical that church leadership and church in a whole have their head up. And there isn't weakness because of lack of understanding. There's an alertness. There's an awareness. There's a paying attention to that takes place. So, we said this once before in our study. Don't avoid, wink at, minimize sinful behavior. And this is, we live in a culture, unfortunately, that doesn't do this, that avoids it. Do you remember that lady? It's been probably about a year now. That was killed on a subway in New York. She was lit on fire by a guy. She was just napping on the subway, on the going through the train, just asleep. And I don't know how this guy did it, but threw fluid on her and lit her on fire. She died. Do you remember that? Okay. I don't know if you remember this, but this was the most telling part. When they showed the video, people were like, avoiding her on fire. People were standing there just kind of watching. They didn't all jump on that guy. I don't even know if the guy was armed. They ended up getting him, but he ended up getting off the subway. They had to get him. It's like, what? Everybody just standing around. And we see that in culture today, right? We see that when bad things happen, people are shot or assassinated or killed, and they do more investigation and they find out later, oh, well, they said this on social media. They did a manifesto over here. Yeah, I was wondering about that guy. And you know what the message is today? If you see something, say something, because nobody does it. And maybe by saying something, then there's protection. But nobody wants to get involved. That can't happen in the church. We all play a part. We can't just see something and walk around it. Why? Because when we step in, we're actually protecting the church. We're actually locking a door so the enemy can't get in. And if you see any churches that have problems, call it pastoral failure, call it church splits, whatever. Anytime you see a church that's struggling, it didn't happen overnight. It was a slow and gradual compromise, winking, avoiding, leaving the doors open, and then you wake up and you've been robbed. And this is what he's telling Timothy. Don't do that. Be a good security guard. It'll prevent and protect things from the future, in the future happening, that are harmful to the church. So when people have relationship problems, they get hurt, they get resentful, don't let it go unchecked. Step in, talk, communicate, bring clarity. But don't let these things fester, because they'll just lead to more and more problems down the road, and the enemy will use them. Okay, so he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So avoid this irreverent babble and contradiction of what's falsely called knowledge. Now this is a repeat. Again, probably don't remember, but earlier in this chapter, 1 Timothy 6, Paul said this. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understanding nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion. See all that stuff that happens when it's going unaddressed, and clearly in Ephesus it was. And he says, in constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth. So this, he's calling him back and he's saying, okay, Timothy, I'm going to repeat what I said earlier in this chapter because of your role in it. We talked about how it's bad. We talked about how it leads to bad and unaddressed now, and you need to keep addressing it. So this is a call back to the safety manual, if you will. In other words, how do you become beautiful? How you become beautiful as a church is look to God's word and be guided by God's word. And so he's highlighting an additional truth. How do you stay beautiful? You look to God's word and abide by God's word. Number two on your outline, how to protect a beautiful church. Always use the Bible for guidance. Because one of the quickest ways to let the enemy in, to give him the password so he can have access, is to move away from God's word and start going with culture, academics, opinions that will damage the church. So this is a leadership issue. We need to stick with the Bible, but it's also a congregational issue, that this is where we find our insight, our decision-making, our plans, our mission, value, vision, that it comes from God's word, because it's God's church, and he knows how to protect his church. Where we get in the way, and then we start adding to, taking away, minimizing, redefining in the name of pragmatism. Paul highlighted this when he wrote the second letter to Timothy. You all know this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, i.e. all of this is protection, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And we're probably all saying, yeah, that's important. Preach it, Mark. It's important. I think the challenge, though, is when we navigate through what we would call damage control. What do you mean? Well, there's a big discussion today and debate today in what is truth, right? And for the most part, the world out there is just basically saying, truth is subjective. What is your truth? What is my truth? And so we see this laboratory of argument going on called social media, where everybody's arguing over their perspectives and their truth. And one thing that's always certain is whatever you define as your truth will keep you the center of your universe. You will never correct you. My subjective truth is I'm a camel. Okay, by definition, that means what? I want to be a camel. And you're saying, well, you're not a camel. Well, that's your opinion, but I am. And so now we got all these opinions floating around and all these perspectives and all these ideas, and it's a collision course. Because why? Because there's no objective truth that comes together and says, I don't know about your camel or no camel, but here's what's true. Because that will unify. Now you'll be corrected. Now you'll be accountable to something bigger than you. But when it's always subjective and it's your truth, you're always going to win, and it's always going to accommodate you, and you're not going to be accountable to nobody but you, and you'll be the center of your own universe, and you'll be your own God. That's what's going on today. And so if we allow that into the church and no longer talk about God's word, but kind of move that away and say, well, God's word kind of, I said it's pragmatic. God's word, you know, if we do that, then people may not come as much, or then we may not reach as many people, or that may exclude that group. And so then we move that off this safety manual called the word of God that's living and active and good for reproof, and God says we need to use it, and we start embracing culture. And it works on the surface, because more and more people come. And it's redefined maybe as a loving church, because everything is accepted. Because there is no absolute truth. It's just your truth versus my truth, and let's just go with it. It won't last. And we see that in culture today. The culture's never been more divided. Now, they're not believers, and they don't have the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the context of a church here. So this is why, in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said the same thing as he did in the first letter in terms of this avoiding irreverent babble. He said in 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid, to Timothy, irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So in other words, Timothy, the application of this always use God's word or the Bible for guidance is highlighted by don't waste time in the other stuff. He says avoid it. It's irreverent and it's babble. It's not going to be helpful. He told the same thing to Titus, because Titus obviously was accommodating it, giving people their platform, talking about it, debating about it, all this kind of stuff. And you know what he wrote to Titus? He says, as for the person who stirs up division after warning him once, then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. Well, this is mean. No, it's protection. That's why you lock the doors. It keeps certain people out. Well, that's mean. No, it's protection. And that's where we usually fall out, because we can all go, yeah, use the Bible. Right on. Well, when it comes to using the Bible, there may be pushback. There may be irritation. There may be something that somebody doesn't want to hear. And so then we pragmatically go, don't want to go there. Then the comp don't want to lock that door. Might as well leave that door open. And then we wake up one day in this text, and we got all these false teachers going on and all these followers going on. That didn't happen overnight. That happened one compromise after another by leadership in this case. So the action step for point two is just simply asking and answering this question. What does the Bible say? All of our decisions as leaders and Christians, all of our responses, all of our actions should be double-checked with God's word. What does it say? If you don't know what it says, how can you keep it in check? So our mission, our vision, our values should be guided by Scripture and informed by Scripture. If not, it's not our role. Well, why don't they have fill in the blank? Well, what are our mission? What are our vision? What are our values? Based on God's word. Does this fall into that? No. Well, then we're not going to do that. Does that mean that is bad? No, it just means that's not part of the Great Commission in calling before God. And this is where we get into trouble too, because we start conflating stuff in culture and calling it God's opinion when you go to the Word of God and you don't see it. How are we doing? So when problems arise or challenges occur, we should be driven by Scripture. When people get frustrated, when they get angry, when they get critical, we should be driven by Scripture. If the Ephesian leadership and the Ephesus church in general relied on Scripture, they wouldn't be in this mess. So, whatever you're thinking, try to find out what God's thinking. Well, I think we should, okay, what does the Bible say? I don't know. Well, look, or ask around. Well, I'm hurt about this. Okay, what's the Bible say? Well, I don't know. Okay, we'll get a concordance, because you can look up the word hurt, and it'll give you every scripture with hurt. And it'll tell you what to do and what God wants you to do about your hurt. Or you can make an appointment with a pastor or somebody, or ask somebody godly, and it's a different question. It's a different question and answer. It's not, I'm hurt, and I try to build an army, or I'm hurt. Do you know what the Bible says about this? See, that's the productive piece. That actually protects each other. And in protecting each other, we're protecting the church at large. But, as we said today, culture likes to avoid, not get involved, keep the peace, all those kinds of things. But man, when you have nefarious actors and you got the enemy out there, you need some pretty good passwords. And what was the other thing? Username. Yeah, why am I blanking on username? Usernames. They even tell you not to keep the same one. Yeah, I could go off on the username thing, but so, this is how he's concluding this letter. And the only thing I encourage you to is just, it's not complicated. Be on the alert. What is that? Lord, is there stuff I'm winking at? Some doors that are probably propped open the enemy could get into, but I'm just hoping they won't, but I'm not going to say anything or do anything. Lord, make that aware to me. And Lord, here's my struggle right now. What does your word say? For me personally and as a part of the family of God, the body of God, what do you say to me about that? Maybe it's just shut up and pray about it. Maybe it's speak up. I don't know, but you do. So Lord, show me in your word where you want me to be. The more you and I do that kind of interaction with God, the more we protect everybody. I love how this letter ends. It's like it ends in such a four words. Grace be with you. That's it. And if you read Paul's salutations in other letters, he's a little more fluffy than that. You know, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God Almighty and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I beseech you, brethren, and I write this with my own hand. You know, all this kind of stuff. Here it's just four words. Grace be with you. And what's interesting is the second letter ends that way and the letter to Titus ends that way. Almost like, I ain't giving you the fluff. Let's get her done. And we need the grace of God to get her done. It's almost like Godspeed. Highlights the relationship there, right? I mean, if you write a note to your spouse who you love and care about, you usually don't go flowery. You know, if it's like, hey, I left food in the fridge, you don't go, you're loving, most caring, you know, you bring the joy to my heart and my breath breathes love to the, you know, you don't do any of that. You just go, love, Mark. So it speaks to the familiar piece. It's a leadership to leadership piece, but it applies to us all. So the application is pretty simple. We don't need a lot of fluff. We just need to step into it. So there you go, 1 Timothy. Let's stand together as I pray. Lord, everything's so simple yet so complicated because of all the moving parts. We have our will. We have our desires, wants, and needs. Then we have your will, your desires, wants, and needs. And Lord, where that doesn't line up, then we want to get on your page, but then we have each other desires, wants, and needs. So this can be a tricky thing if we allow all that to come in to the simple fact of a walk with you. Lord, this is your church, and it's a privilege to be part of it because we know the deposit that was required, your death on the cross. And so, Lord, as we surrender to you, we want to surrender to one another, and I'm just going to ask everybody in the room, just hold your hands out like this. And Lord, we come with open hands, with not our agenda, not our battle, not our wants and needs and desires, but to say we relinquish those to you. We don't want to hold on to them anymore. Lord, we want to be a beautiful church, and we know that the journey is just starting in that. This isn't a period because we're stopping the study. This is continuing on, and now the application of that every day. So Holy Spirit, give us that guidance. Give us that direction. Teach us your word. A year from now, when we look back and we just say, Lord, that we're more beautiful today than we were a year ago, and we're more guided by your Holy Spirit than we were a year ago. So Lord, we're grateful. And we know there's nothing new under the sun. If this was going on 2,000 years ago, it can certainly go on today. And I do pray a protection, supernatural protection on this church. Because we know the enemy would love to blow us out. And you want us together. And we know we have victory in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.